Well, it's nice to be back here at Fifth Avenue, and certainly appreciated the special music this morning. And of course, those songs reminding us of the very reason for our celebration this time of year. We heard from Janice as she sung that beautiful song, "He Could Have Worn a Crown," and instead he laid it down. And certainly, as we come to this time of year and the celebrations that we're involved in, we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, the lowly birth in Bethlehem. And yet the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning will tell us of a future day in which he picks that crown up and he will reign and rule in righteousness. And I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11 for the portion that we'll look at and consider this morning, Isaiah chapter 11. And we will be reading the first 10 verses of this very important chapter as we consider the prophecies of Christ. Again, I was asked and assigned this portion to read and to speak about. You'll be considering during the course of this month, the month of December, the broad theme of the mission of God's servant, his true servant. Not Israel, not Isaiah. Both of those failed in some way, to some extent, in their ministry for Christ, ministry for the Lord, but we speak of the true servant of Jehovah. And that is, of course, the Messiah, which is prophetically the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this portion is another one of those tremendous portions in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, which outlines his person and his work. Beginning at verse 1 there, in Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And then verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Again, we're reminded as we read God's word, and of course we obey it, that he will bless us as we do that. Further on in the book of Isaiah, it says that he will accomplish that which is, he pleases, and as his word goes out, it will not come back void. And we certainly trust that that is the case here even this morning. Well, here's a tremendous portion, prophetic portion, that speaks of God's true servant. As I mentioned, this whole month you'll be looking at various passages that deal with the true servant of the Lord. Now, last week when we were here, we looked at the theme of God's true servant brings light. We looked at the tremendous portion found in Isaiah 49. Now we're going to Isaiah chapter 11, and we're considering the theme of God's true servant brings peace. If there is ever a need for that message, it's today. We're living in a world, of course, as we've known the last couple months, where we've seen terrorism rear its ugly head, perhaps in the worst way possible. Perhaps we are all aware of the fact that it was there for many, many years, but we saw the ugly results of that in a very vivid way just 2 or 3 months ago. But there is that need for peace in the world. But not only is there a need for peace in the world, a desperate need for peace in this world, which will one day be met through the Lord Jesus. But there is that desperate need for peace in the human heart. And although there is a time, there will be a time when that peace will reign throughout this whole world, there is that possibility even now for peace to reign in the heart. As a person turns to Christ, as they understand the claims of the gospel, and they yield to him, there'll be that realization of true peace that comes in a heart. The world won't see that for some time yet to come. And yet, even in a person's heart, they can experience that peace even now. Why can they do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. If you look for just a moment back to Isaiah chapter 9, just turn back a page or two to Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6 and 7, a tremendous messianic prophecy that was given some 800 years prior to the birth of Christ. This is what Isaiah the prophet spoke to the nation of Israel. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And just those two brief phrases, we have a very clear indication of who this is referring to. The child that was born in Bethlehem. Out of eternity past came the Lord Jesus, and he came into human history and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But notice the next phrase, "unto us a son is given." It reminds us, does it not, of the fact that the Lord Jesus gave his life. God gave his son. John 3:16, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And who is this son but the one that the God gave, and so that we would have everlasting life." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God gave his son. And so here a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so one of the purposes of Isaiah's prophecy, the whole book, is to show that God has a true servant who will usher in peace worldwide in a day yet to come. And the problems of terrorism and the problems of that plague the human heart of sin and everything else will be put away. And that's a wonderful prospect. But also, even now, God can put to rest the unsettled feeling and the sense of unease and everything else that plagues the human heart with a simple acknowledgement of Christ as Savior. If you remember, the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples when he was in the upper room. And this is what he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." You see, he said that to his disciples. He didn't say that to the world at large. He said that to those that were following him. "My peace I give unto you." And then further he said in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin, the hymn says. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And so God's Son has come to give the person who trusts in him perfect peace. But he also has come to usher in a time of future peace worldwide. And that's what we have here in this prophecy. Now, the background to this tremendous section in Isaiah is very interesting. If you look just for a moment at Isaiah chapter 10, you'll get an idea, actually the beginning of chapter 10 right on through to the end of chapter 10. You'll get somewhat of an idea. You know, I have the idea that when we often come to the Bible and we pick up a verse and we begin reading it, we come up with our own conclusions as to what it means. But if we just take it in context and get the surrounding events, not only will we be correct in our interpretation of it, but we'll have a greater appreciation for what's being said. And the situation with the nation of Israel was this. They had disobeyed God. They had not regarded his prophets. They had not regarded his word, much like our nation, much like people in the world today. And so God allowed circumstances to come upon them so that they would get the point, so they would get the message that it's a hard thing to disobey the Lord. It's a difficult thing. The way will not be smooth. The way will not be very plain. And so God allowed the nation of Assyria, which today would be modern-day Iraq and that whole area. Seems like that, for some reason, has always been in the center of the stage of world events, even as it is today. And God had raised up a nation and allowed that nation of Assyria to come against Israel to teach them a lesson. God was letting it happen, even though the Assyrians did not even acknowledge the God of Israel. God was allowing these events to happen, to teach Israel a lesson. But God had his hand upon his people, and he would only allow the Assyrians to go so far. But in chapter 10 of Isaiah, we see the advancing approach of this very arrogant king of Assyria. And God, before this all occurred, this advance by this arrogant king, God declared very clearly in verse 12 why he was allowing this to happen. Notice what it says there in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion, that's another name for that whole area in Jerusalem, and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, and this is what he says in verse 13, this is like any other world ruler who takes charge of things, this is what he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. You see the arrogant boast here of this Assyrian king, thinking that he was responsible for his greatness. It wasn't that he understood that God was using the Assyrian nation to come as a rod against the nation of Israel to punish Israel for their sin. He was thinking that he was great, that he was mighty, that he was prudent, that he was wise, and that he was strong, and by his hands, he was defeating the nation of Israel. And yet the Lord had it in mind that he would only allow him to go so far. And toward the end of chapter 10, we see that approach that's made by the Assyrian king. Notice what it says here in verse 28. And we're not familiar with these cities and these towns because, frankly, we don't live in Israel and we don't know these places, and these were ancient cities. But notice what it says here in verse 28. And the picture here is the advancing approach of the arrogant Assyrian king. He has come to Aath. He has passed Migron. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anatoth. And if we were to take a map of the area of Israel, we would see that each one of these are cities that are increasingly closer to the city of Jerusalem. And the cry is going out, lift up your head, cry out to all these cities, because the Assyrian king is coming closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem, and it looks like Israel has come to its end. And that's the awesome picture and the awful picture that we see here in chapter 10 prior to this great prophecy in Isaiah 11. But God says this in verse 33 of that same chapter. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the bow with terror. And those of high stature will he hew down, and the haughty will be humbled. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon, a symbolic term here for the Syrian king, will fall by thy mighty one. And so God says, I only let you go so far before you come and decimate my people. And that's the background information to this tremendous prophecy. And then Isaiah picks up his pen and begins to write these words, being led by the Spirit of God. And this is what he says to the nation of Israel to give them hope. And he does this in three ways. First, he talks about the reputation of God's true servant. And then he talks about the righteousness of God's true servant. And then finally, in those last verses that we read, he'll talk about the rule of God's true servant. First, he talks about the actual reputation of this true servant of the Lord. Look at verse 1. In the midst of all this decimation, it says, there'll come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. A stem of Jesse would be another way to say that would be a stump. It's a picture of a tree that's been almost cut down and completely removed. And all that's left is this stem or this stump. Now, in our backyard, we had for many years a whole line of forsythia bushes. Hard to say that word on an early Sunday morning, much less to spell it the right way. And those forsythia bushes were beautiful for about 2 weeks. The rest of the time, they were tangled messes all in the backyard. So finally, I figured I'm going to cut these things down and make it look a little trim and neat in my backyard. So I got out the hedge clippers, of course, and started whacking away on these bushes. And most of them got removed. A couple of them I left as they were because they were pretty decently shaped. But some I just completely chopped down to the ground. And I figured, here I go. I'm going to cut these things right down. That thing won't even last. All there were these brown sticks coming out of the dirt. And I figure this is the end of that forsythia bush, right? Well, anybody who knows, forsythia bush has got a lot of life in it, even though it looks very dead. And sure enough, the following spring, out of these brown little twigs that are coming out of this dirt in my backyard, comes a green leaf. And from that, of course, the yellow flowers. You see, even though it looked dead and looked like it was done, there was still life in it. And of course, a beautiful life in terms of a flower that came out. And that's what God here is saying to the nation of Israel. This Assyrian king, which had almost mowed down and chopped down the nation of Israel, from this nation of Israel that almost looks like it's lifeless, will come forth a rod, a strong branch, who will be the hope for Israel. Out of the roots of Jesse, out of the stem of Jesse, will come one who will be the true servant who will bring worldwide peace in a future day. Now, of course, this has always been the case with the nation of Israel. We just look at the newspapers today. You can go home this afternoon and turn on the news, CNN or Fox News Network, and you can see every single day there's something in the news about Israel. And it's always bad news. And I know many of you have known that we have taken a couple trips over to the nation of Israel. And let me tell you, unless you are prepared for it, if you ever run one of these trips, you can be sure that you'll be frustrated all along the way. Because everything looks lined up, and the next thing you know, you turn on the news, and there they are bombing Lebanon, or bombing, or getting bombed, or suicide bombers in the city of Jerusalem, even as we hear of it today. Very frustrating when you're trying to organize some sort of event to go over there. Well, that's the problem with the nation of Israel, and it has been the problem with the nation of Israel for years. And even in the time of Christ, the nation of Israel had been trodden down by the Roman Empire. And it looked as if Israel was just about finished. And yet this prophecy rings true. Out of the stem of Jesse, Jesse, by the way, is the father of David, King David, the great King David of Israel. Out of this stem, out of this decimated nation, will come one who is the branch, meaning he has fruit, he has life, and that'll reveal itself in the course of time. And this is the reputation here of God's true servant. There shall come forth a rod, a strong branch. The rod idea here is the idea of being sturdy, and there's stability there. And that will come, he will come out of Jesse. Now notice here the further description in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The reputation of this true servant is one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Not only does it come upon him, but notice the specific wording here, rests upon him, there in verse 2. Now, we don't have the time to look at it, but there are many references in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God came upon different individuals at different times to perform the work that God wanted to have performed. And it would seem as if that Spirit of God would then move on. Well, not so with the true servant. It says here that he will rest, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And here's a wonderful description, prophetically, 800 years before the birth of Christ, and some 30 years after that, his earthly ministry through this area of Galilee and all the area of Israel, of the one who had the Spirit of God upon him. It says in John chapter 3 that God does not give to him the Spirit without measure or by measure. Meaning God just didn't dole out the Spirit of the Lord upon his Son. He had the full operation of the Spirit in his life. Unlike you or like me, who may struggle from day to day with yielding things to the Lord. I mean, I'm sure you've experienced that problem and frustration and struggle as I have even in my own life. The desire to want to do the right things, to say the right things at the right time. Especially, as a matter of fact, this time of year when even the Christmas carols are on so many people's lips. To be able to do the right thing and to say the right thing, and yet finding the difficulty to do it. Well, we have the struggles because we still have sin within us. But the true servant, God's true servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the fullness of the Spirit. And that's demonstrated here in these verses. Notice there's seven attributes here that are given. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Anybody who's serious about it and objective as they look at these qualities would say, that's what I would want to have. Counsel, wisdom, and the ability to carry that out. Understanding, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, doing things with the acknowledgement of God's presence in my life. And that's exactly how the Lord Jesus was. And that's pictured very wonderfully in the New Testament. You know, at the baptism of Christ, it says that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit came down upon him like a dove, in the form of a dove, and rested upon his shoulder. And it's the picture here of the rest of the Spirit coming upon him. Well, that's the reputation of God's true servant. But notice here in verses 3 through 5, the righteousness that characterized his life. Notice what it says here. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He is a servant. He is a ruler. He is a potentate that will rule in righteousness, and he will not be corrupted. As we turn on the news and we hear how certain cases get brought to court, sometimes we wonder, how in the world did the jury ever get duped? How did they ever come to that conclusion for this guy who was guilty of doing these things, and all the evidence points to the fact that this person did it? And yet, because of the ability, the verbal ability of a lawyer, or money that is thrown in the direction of the defendant, having lawyers defend that defendant, the case for some reason gets twisted and turned, and issues are made to be that are not really there. And for some reason, there's a corruption of justice that takes place. Why? Because either the judge or the jury has been influenced by their eyesight or by their ears. And yet this true servant of the Lord shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. This is all future. This is yet to come. But this is the Lord Jesus that's being described here. He rules in perfect justice. That's his righteousness, and that's what characterizes his life. Notice it says here, he decides with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Wickedness will not go unpunished. And we see it in every corner in our world today, don't we? Just turning on the television set and seeing these things. Yeah, I make a reference to the television set a couple times already this morning, but you get the idea. Turn on the news, you hear it in the newspaper, rather see it in the newspapers. How this world is in an awful situation. How it almost seems that evil rules and wickedness prevails. And yet those who would want to live and see life live the right way, and government being not corrupted, we see just the opposite. And it can be very frustrating, very much so. Well, on a future day, God's true servant will take care of those matters. He will judge with equity. And it says here that he will smite those with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So you can see this is the righteousness of God's true servant. But look also in verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 give us an idea of the rule that he will exercise over his realm. Verse 6 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze. You know, I had one time somebody give me a trivia question. They said, where in the Bible can you ever find that there is the lion and the sheep will lay down next to each other? I said, I'm sure it's there. And they said, you know, you can look all over, but you won't find that there. But this is the portion that you'll find these other predatory animals sitting down with the domesticated animals. And we have it listed to us right here in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, will be next to each other. It says in verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. There'll be a complete reverse of creation the way we see it today. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, one of the judgments that came was because of sin, was demonstrated in the animal kingdom, that animals then, after Noah came off the ark, the animals were then to have dread of human beings. And you get the sense that prior to that time, that this was not the case, that obviously there was a harmonious atmosphere in all the world where even these animals, no man would have to dread. And yet, because of the effects of sin, because of what has gone on in the world today, we see these things take place. And yet, God's true servant will come into his reign in righteousness, and these things will take place. Well, there's no profound statements that come from that section that we see right here in verses 6 through 10, other than this tremendous thought at the very end of verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so there is that tremendous prophecy that is given of the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord. We don't see that today. Why, we have missionary service organizations that send missionaries, send assistance to missionaries overseas. And that's the purpose for those organizations, is to help those missionaries out. And we have missions to bring the word of God to regions beyond, because they do not have the knowledge of the Lord. But in a future day, God's word tells us that Christ will be recognized for who he is, that he is the Messiah. And even though Israel right now only sees that in part, the whole world, including Israel, will see it for themselves. Turn with me for one moment to Romans chapter 9. I want to point this out. Rather, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 23. The book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 23. It says there, in verse 23, Paul the Apostle is giving a description here of what's going on even in the world today, and especially with the nation of Israel. He says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, he's speaking there of Gentiles, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And here's the verse that I was thinking of. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. And that is the work of God's true servant, not Israel. Israel could never be God's true servant, because they're the recipient of God's work through his true servant. So it's not Israel, and it's not Isaiah, because it's yet in a future day. And even though we turn on the news and we see the events going on in the nation of Israel today, how horrible events are over there, even now as we speak, there will be a day when that peace will come to Jerusalem. Well, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that will be a wonderful day. But you know, over this whole passage, we have this point, that God's true servant brings peace, and it's a worldwide peace. But the question I have is, have you experienced his personal peace in your life? know, I can't help but think at this time of year, with all the celebration going on, with all the activity, with all the busyness, with all the holidays, with all the activities, with everything that's going on, all of us can get quite stretched in our patience. One time I remember years ago going out doing my Christmas shopping, I think it was on a Saturday morning. And here I am traveling around trying to pick up the presents here and there. And, you know, you get the sense that the clock is ticking and the stores are going to be closed sooner or later. And I'm going to miss out on this special at this particular store or that special. And so you're racing around town from one side of the county to the other trying to get your tasks accomplished. I remember stopping at a light, and I watched and observed this very interesting scene. Here a lady was walking across the street. She wasn't an old lady at all. She was just an average middle-aged lady, let's say. She's walking across the street, and some guy wanted to make his right on red because he was busy too, it looked like. You know, it was the holiday season. The streets were jammed. And I remember seeing this lady putting both of her hands on the hood of the car as if she was going to stop that car from coming. And she's pounding on the hood, and she's pointing her finger and wagging her finger at him. And, of course, he's doing the same back to her, pointing his finger at her. And you could see he was yelling at her as well. The Christmas season, the busy time of year, the time where there's goodwill on peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And people are at each other's throat, stretched in their patience. You see, that's the world in which we live. And that can be our lives privately as well. The turmoil, the unsettled feeling in life, the emptiness that's there. God's true servant not only will bring peace in a future day, but he can bring you peace right now. Many times in the New Testament, in the epistles, the Apostle Paul would begin his epistle by saying, "Grace and peace to you." And he's speaking there, of course, to Christians, and it's a message that's needed for Christians as well to come into the peace that Christ offers. But what we're talking about right here is the peace that comes with understanding your salvation. And a peace that comes from acknowledging your need of Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore being justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean? Peace with God. Well, to wrap up, this is what it means. God views the whole human race at odds with him. He has sent his son to go to the cross, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And yet the world disregards and is distracted and whatever else you could describe it as, not focused in on the person of his son. It's much like it was in the days of David. David had a great kingdom, and yet of his own family, his own son, Absalom, caused a rebellion to take place. And in that rebellion of Absalom, he took with him about a third of the kingdom. And, of course, that kingdom went and followed Absalom, and part of the kingdom followed David. But David was in exile. He was in rejection, and he was forced out of that area. And instead, Absalom reigned and ruled in the place where the true and rightful king was to serve. And it's a little picture of what we see in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Satan, who is the devil, has intruded and penetrated in the hearts and minds of mankind. And just like Absalom drew people away from the true and rightful king, so Satan does that as well. He causes us, people in this world, to think that if they just follow him, that they will get the most out of life. And all the time, not paying attention at all to the true and rightful king. And so that king, just like King David, the Lord Jesus, is in rejection. He is in a world today where people are not wanting to follow him. And instead, they're following the prince of the power of the air, another word for Satan. And so there is not the worldwide peace right now because they've rejected the prince of peace. But instead, God is working miracles in hearts of people who turn toward him. And they just acknowledge who he is and yield to him. Then there's that personal peace that comes to them. I'm wondering if I'm speaking to anyone in this audience here this morning who has not experienced that personal peace in the Lord Jesus. I have come, the Lord Jesus said, to bring life, to give life, to bring it more abundantly. And so the promise of the Lord Jesus that he gives peace to those that turn toward him. As I said earlier, the hymn said it this way, peace, peace, I think it's a question mark. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. It's a quiet voice. You can't hear it that well above the din of this noisy world unless you're really listening. And as we come again into this Christmas season with all the clamor of celebration and all the hymns that are being sung and all the activities that are taking place, the voice of the Lord Jesus calls individually to those that are willing to open their heart to him. And as they do that, they'll experience the peace that passes all understanding. In a future day, it'll be a worldwide peace. Right now, it's one individual at a time. Are you that one individual today that will experience that peace? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your word, which is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you, our Father, that you have provided the way of peace for those who will trust your Son, the Lord Jesus. We realize, our Father, that in a future day there will be worldwide peace when the Lord Jesus reigns and rules in this world. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And yet, our Father, that day is not here at this point. Just individually, those who turn to him, acknowledge their need of Christ, those will be the ones that experience that peace. We pray that might be the case for each one here in this room. We pray as we head into the busy holiday season that we would be turning a close ear to hear what your word has for us to hear. We ask these things and give thee thanks in Christ's name. Amen.